Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, our Father in heaven, you are our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Lead us, we pray, to put our trust entirely in you. We come to you in the name of your only begotten and well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died for our sins and rose from the dead for our salvation. Grant us, we beseech you, through his precious blood, peace and pardon and joy in the Holy Spirit. And seeing that we have in him a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, may we come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in this our time of need. We thank you for the precious promises of your word. We praise you for the light of the gospel. We acknowledge your sovereign will and your infinite compassion. Be pleased, therefore, to look upon our sorrow, and for the sake of your dear Son, to grant us the consolation of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you will enable us to hear your holy word, so that through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, we may have hope. Grant to us as well that we may hold fast our confidence in your forgiving mercy and the blessed assurance of eternal life. We ask these blessings of you, our Father, through him who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, who rose from the dead, and who is exalted at your right hand, even Jesus Christ, our Savior, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our Old Testament lesson comes from Lamentations and from Job. I remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. Who has spoken, and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and evil come? Shall we receive good from the Lord? And shall we not receive evil? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result to the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
From 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be always with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Amen.
Our gospel lesson comes from John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Now hear the word of our God. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So Jesus said to them, and this is from John chapter 5, verses 19 to 29. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when those, the dead, will hear the voice of God, the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And the final two verses are from John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?
A reading from Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. In his papers, Rolf left a series of reflections and comments, and at the top of the page was the phrase, "My mother's uncle's last words were, 'I was cheated.'" He didn't go on to explain the quote, but I think we all know something of what lies behind that sort of idea. I suspect that Rolf himself remembered that phrase because of how close he came to saying the same thing. He always wanted to get married and have a family, but it never worked out. It would have been easy to become bitter, to think that he was cheated. And as we all knew, Rolf always had more questions than he had answers. A few years ago, he prepared a meditation on Job 3 for an elders' meeting, and the elders wanted the whole congregation to hear it. So we asked him to present it at a fast day that we had as a congregation a few years ago. And I'd like to read part of it to you, and I'll read it next to him so that you can remember that it's his voice, not mine, speaking. "I have selected Job 3:20 as the text for my devotion, which I will read shortly, but first I need to make some preliminary remarks. I am an old man, and for the greater part of my life, Job has not been one of my favorite books of the Bible. I did find the subject intriguing. It was clearly stated, the positions were well defined, and interest built throughout. But then I came to God's answer. And God's answer was always a disappointment, an anticlimax, a letdown, an aggravation. Frankly, I found the answer to be unworthy of God. It did not inspire in me the reverence that it did in Job. Then recently, as I was reading Job, my reaction was somewhat different. When I came to God's answer, I heard my own voice inside my head shouting in frustration and anger, 'Would somebody please repeat the question? I didn't hear the question. What was the question?' Which brought me up short. Is it possible that God is answering some other question than the one that I'm asking? So I went back to the beginning, this time looking for the question." Which now brings us to our text. For here in the third chapter, Job does ask a question. Job 3:20. "Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul?" And it is a question somewhat different from the one I was asking. It's not, "Why do the righteous suffer?" It's not even, "Why suffering?" No, the question is, "Why life? Why is light given? Why breath? Why life?" And to this question, God's answer suddenly makes sense. In fact, it is a wonderful answer. The reason for life is that we might enjoy the privilege of being in the presence of God, of seeing his glory. Suddenly, the answer is far from a letdown. It is an answer that creates wonder and awe and amazement. We are filled with the same reverence that overwhelmed Job. But by now, I'm sure we're all beginning to feel that this all seems very familiar. Where have I heard that question before? Why, of course, it is the very first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Why is life given? What is the chief end of man? Slightly different words, but the same question. And should we be surprised, the answer is also the same in both the Westminster Shorter Catechism and in Job. The Shorter Catechism says, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever." Only after he had reached his 70s did Rolf Keller realize that he had been asking the wrong question. Why is life given to the bitter in soul? He had had those bitter moments. Bitterness and anger could have consumed him. He could well have ended his days saying, "I was cheated." If you're asking the wrong question, then you'll always be a little frustrated by the answer. If you ask me, how old are you, and I answer strawberry ice cream, you might get a little frustrated. But so often we do this to God. We persist in asking the wrong question, and God persists in giving the right answer, and we get frustrated at God. But now, Rolf was paying attention to the question. Why has God given me life? Why has God given life to the bitter in soul? And now Rolf was ready to listen to God's answer to Job. The reason for life is that we might enjoy the privilege of being in the presence of God, of seeing His glory. Indeed, many of you were there singing around his bed at Hospice House when he suddenly announced that he had seen God and that all his questions had been answered. And everyone could see the peace and the joy that radiated from him in his last days. Rolf had come to understand from the heart what Psalm 84 says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." Or as Rolf put it, the reason for life is that we might enjoy the privilege of being in the presence of God, of seeing His glory. This, after all, is what John says. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Or as Hebrews 2 puts it, "At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Him, but we see Him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone." We see Jesus by faith, not yet by sight. And over again in his final weeks, Rolf kept encouraging you that here in the worship of God is where you see the glory of Jesus in this life. I think sometimes we hear the language of being in the presence of God or seeing Jesus by faith, and what we really hear is feeling good about being with each other. And the result is that oftentimes church can become something more of a social club and less as a place where we come into the presence of the living God, our Creator and Redeemer. After all, it's easy for the church to become the social club because we're often now so divided in our families. I mean, I have siblings in California, Oregon, Washington, and Idaho. My wife has siblings in Virginia and in Montana, Florida, and the Virgin Islands. I mean, Rolf's siblings are actually rather compact, Michigan, Ohio, and Illinois. But one of the results of this is that more and more people are living and dying alone. A doctor friend of mine told me of countless patients seeking antidepressants who had no family or friends in the area. He asked one woman about her family and friends, and she said, "Yes, I have a friend. She lives in New York." Jesus came in order to establish a new family, a family that is organized around Him. And that's why Rolf's point is so important. The reason for life is that we might enjoy the privilege of being in the presence of God, of seeing His glory. Because the eternal Son of God entered history, the Creator became a creature. He humbled Himself and joined Himself to our humanity so that He might bear the wrath of God due to us for sin. And as He was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father, He now sits there until all things are subjected under His feet. If the church just tried to be a social club, we might help a few people to have a better life and an easier death, but we will not see the glory of Jesus. Because Jesus said our purpose is to make disciples of the nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to observe all that Jesus commanded. I say that at every baptism, and I say that here at Rolf's funeral, because from the day of your baptism until the day of your funeral, my calling is to teach you to observe all that Jesus commanded. The church does not get to decide which parts of Jesus' teaching to observe. Jesus is God, so He is the one who decides what we ought to teach and observe. And Jesus' faithful servant, Rolf Taylor, said it well when he told us that the reason for life is that we might enjoy the privilege of being in the presence of God, of seeing His glory. Almighty God, who by the death of your Son has destroyed sin and death, and by His resurrection has restored innocence and everlasting life, in order that we might be delivered from the dominion of the devil and our mortal bodies be raised up from the dead, grant that with our whole heart we may confidently believe this and maintain our hope in Christ steadfast until the end. We give thanks to you for your grace which you bestowed upon your servant Rolf Kaler, who having finished his course in faith now rests from his labors. And we ask that as you have appointed us to endure sufferings and death with our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would grant us the grace to submit to your holy will, rejoicing that even as we share in his sufferings, so also will we share in his glory. And Heavenly Father, the consolation of the sorrowful and the strength of the weak, may the prayers of those that suffer come before you, so that in all their sorrow they may find the comfort of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May your Spirit dwell in our hearts by faith, so that we may behold the glory of our Savior, even in the midst of our trials. And O Lord Jesus Christ, who will come again to judge the living and the dead, and who will call forth all who sleep in the grave, either to the resurrection of life or the resurrection of condemnation, we ask that you would be gracious to us, and that you would raise us up to everlasting life, that we may abide with you forever, you who live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. And after our final hymn, we will have the coffin will recess before us, and if you would just follow by rows as we go, we will be going out. I'm not quite sure if the weather's going to cooperate, but if it's not raining, we will actually go out to the hearse and have a brief graveside at the hearse, because they will then take on to Ohio on Monday. So if, on the other hand, it's looking like it's raining, then we will stop in the foyer and just spread out and gather around, and we'll have a brief committal service there.